Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, from the verse number 16 to the verse number 24, I'd like us to read. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me, O my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. This is the passage I wanted to read today with you. Shall we take a moment for prayer now? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Thou hast given Him and that Thou hast sent Him down to this earth to bring to us the words of truth and life, to reveal to us the perfect example of godliness, to make us aware of the fact that there is no value we can give in exchange for that great and wonderful and glorious salvation that often has been received here on this earth in despisement, in rejection, in shame, in persecution. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for revealing to us that there is nothing we can give for the redemption of our souls. That all the wealth of this poor world in which we live cannot pay for one moment of everlasting life. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the salvation in Christ, for the redemption in Him, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for that assurance of life everlasting in Christ Jesus. And we pray, O Father, that Thou make us and keep us aware of the fact that that life everlasting is in Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not in us, that we have not received anything that we have deserved, anything that we have labored for, but that Thou hast given us the blessing of being Thy children in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou make us aware of that truth, O Heavenly Father, that even since the moment we realized that great goodness and mercy of Thine, since the moment we experienced that power of Thine unto salvation, until this moment, Lord, there is nothing we can do to secure a place or a moment in that glorious kingdom of Thine. That everything, O Heavenly Father, is by Thy grace and Thy grace alone. That everything that we receive from Thee is a gift and a blessing, and that Thou art the source of all goodness, and that Thou, O Heavenly Father, art our Creator and our Savior. O grant us, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that knowledge, that understanding, that awareness, that we may offer ourselves as an offering of gratitude and praise to Thy holy name, an offering that is so imperfect, so insufficient, and so unworthy of that glorious altar upon which the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was laid. And yet, O Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace and power to understand and to believe that through Christ Jesus, Thou hast made us perfect. Perfect in Thy sight. And perfectly suitable to enjoy the bliss and the glory of that life everlasting that Thou hast prepared for all those whom Thou hast blessed with faith and faithfulness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that grace of Thine. And we thank Thee, O Lord. And we praise Thee. And we desire to magnify Thy goodness and grace for that marvelous, wonderful, glorious salvation of Thine. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name forever. And blessed be the fountain of blood to the world of sinners revealed. And blessed be the holy covenant sealed with the blood of the Lamb of God. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of gratitude and praise, the Spirit of obedience, full submission, faithfulness, and zeal for Thy will, the Spirit of true godliness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor to Thy holy name. In these last days, O Father, we pray that Thou gather Thy people, that Thou deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed, that Thou unite the hearts that Thou hast purified, that Thou blend the minds of Thy children in the mind of our blessed Redeemer, that we, O Heavenly Father, with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, may praise Thee and worship Thee continually forever. Amen. I started reading with verse number 16, but I think it might be to our benefit to be reminded what moment of the gospel history this is indicating or signifying. The Lord has appointed additional not 70 disciples to the first 12 whom he called the apostles. Now he has 70 disciples more, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come, and he prepared them. He gave them some armor of proclaiming the gospel. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." What did he tell them? He sent them two and two. That's the harvest. That's the sowing. That's the labor. And they're the laborers. And he told them to be aware of the fact there is a lot more labor than they can accomplish. And that their prayer should continually be that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers. Or that their prayer continually should be that the laborers already sent into the field would labor more and more. And then he tells them, "The way is before you. Go ahead. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I send you helpless, hopeless, without anything of your own ability, against a force, a power of enemy, a force of darkness that is much greater, much stronger. You yourselves are harmless or helpless. And the enemy is awful, terrible." And then he tells them how to arm themselves. "Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way." In other words, be completely independent of all these things. Material, physical, social, anything. And so, without any power of your own, completely relying on the power that I give to you, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." You open the house and there is a herd of wolves. And you don't see the big waves and start doubting and sinking, but rather, trust my word and say what I tell you to say. "Peace be to this house." Unconditionally. It has nothing to do with their appearance, with their previous life, of those that hear the teaching. You just say, "Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it." Now let's think about that. If there is the Son of Peace, why is he not going and telling the others? Why is he waiting for somebody else to tell him peace and then to show that he is the Son of Peace? Well, this Son of Peace is not a son yet, not in his own experience. He's lost, he's a sinner, just as each one of you was before I took you out of sin and the world of sin. I'm just sharing with you what I think the understanding and the meaning of the words of the Lord is. The outcome of the proclamation of the gospel, the result of the labor of the disciples, is left in the hands of the Lord himself. All that is given to them to obey what he told them. Now, what's going to happen? If there be a soul or a heart that will receive this gospel, your peace, the peace that you have received from me, shall rest upon them. But if not, it shall turn to you again. What is he saying? When you share the peace of the Lord with the others and they reject it, your peace will be multiplied. You never lose when you work for me. In the same house, you remain eating and drinking such things as they give. If you preach, if you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you also share the life and the way of life of those to whom you preach. If they are poor, you share in their poverty. If they are wealthy, you share in their wealth. The only difference between you and them is that you are already following the Lord and they are only invited to follow the Lord. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not. And they receive you, pardon me. Let me repeat that. Verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. I wonder what that means. Don't choose to eat something more and better? Or do not think that you are too holy to eat and drink what they eat and drink. Or perhaps this is a general instruction that tells us, be as close with them or to them as you can be. And then he says, this is your mission. You heal the sick. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. This healing of the sick is for the purpose of proclaiming and for the purpose of confirmation of the kingdom of God. As many as the Lord Jesus healed, still, there were many that were not healed. But those that were healed for that purpose, that they may know that among themselves there is the power of the Word of God being proclaimed, being shared. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. How should we understand that? Into whatsoever city we enter, and they receive us not, we should not linger around on and on. This is the city that we have to win for the Lord. This is the personal, this is the family that we have to somehow get converted. We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is to follow the Lord and proclaim His word. And we should make it clear to everyone, the only reason we want to be close, the only reason we have to have any kind of business with them is for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And as we share the gospel, we have no interest in their money. We have no interest in their material possessions. We have no interest in becoming in-laws. Nothing. Only to do the will of our Lord and Master. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. In spite of your behavior, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is come close to you. You have rejected it. He has not rejected you. And then the Lord says to the disciples, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The most corrupted people of the world are not as corrupted as the religious people, the nominal Christians that refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other part of humanity will be as severely judged and condemned as those that profess to know the Lord, and yet their deeds and their manners are contrary to His will. And then I have a question. The following few verses, 13, 14, and 15, three verses, are they said with an angry tone, a threatening tone, or with compassion? Did the Lord say unto these words in this tone, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you. They had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be cast down to hell. Did he say that with bitterness, with anger, or did he say, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be cast down to hell. What the Lord said in the verse number 16, what He said to His disciples, did He say that with anger, with condemnation, or did He say it as a warning and perhaps encouragement to His disciples? He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. What did He say? Could it be that in these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a warning to the disciples, cautioning them, telling them, when they refuse to hear you, when they reject the gospel, don't take it personally. It's not your business, it's my business. It's my Father's business. Be aware that they have rejected the Almighty God and feel sorry for them. Don't be angry. Don't react angrily. They have not despised you. Perhaps they have nothing against you, other than the fact that you are mine and that you are proclaiming my word. So the 70 went their way, and they did what the Lord has commanded them. And the 70 disciples returned with joy, and they said to the Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What does that mean? What is the meaning of these words? What do we know about lightnings? We know that in the Revelation, the lightnings are indicating God's might and God's power and perhaps God's glory. We might remember that the Lord said that the coming of the Son of Man will be as the lightning that shines from east to the west across the heaven. How does that reflect on this, or does it? Was Satan before his fall as bright as the lightning? Or could it be that his glory at the moment of his corruption, rebellion, did not last longer than a lightning? Could it be that Satan was created with such might and power of God bestowed upon him, and all of that could not keep him from falling the moment he turned away from God? And if you know that lightning has an electric feeling in it, it's an electric power, an enormously high voltage. Perhaps the Lord is telling us here that as a channel of electric power has that enormous power in it, all of that power is coming from the source. And the moment one cable is unplugged from the source, there is no power in the cable. We can see in the verse number 19 and 20 that the Lord is relating a message, a teaching to the disciples. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Let's think about that. It's not an easy thing for me. And I wonder if that is an easy thing for any one of you. To think and to feel the way our Lord and Savior does. It's not an easy thing for me to resist human thinking. If I reach out to someone and I share the gospel with that person, what do I expect? What would be my greatest joy? But to see that person turn right away to the Lord and believing, accepting, pursuing, following the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful joy. But if I turn to somebody and I reach out and I share the gospel and I don't see reaction, I don't see response, I get disappointed. It makes me sad. I don't feel encouraged to continue. But now let's think about the story of the seed and the sower. What the Lord said. There is a seed that fell on the shallow ground. And it sprouted and it started growing very fast. Instantly. But it did not last. Did not last. But there is the other seed that fell. It seems that that seed, having fallen into the good ground, needed more time to germinate, to sprout, to grow, and finally to bring forth the fruit. It's very important. I believe it's enormously important that we be aware. We are not life givers. It does not depend on us. All that we are to do is to obey the Lord and live the gospel and share the gospel. Live in Christ and share Christ the Lord. And then leave it in the hands of the Lord. He said, I give you power against the enemy. What did he say? It's not your own power. It's not something that you can have apart from me. I am giving you that power. That power flows from me to you. Your strength and your power is in me. And when I am in you, you have the power. Be careful not to rejoice that something is given to you. Never honor yourself. Never glorify yourself. Rejoice in God's salvation of your own souls. Rejoice in God's mercy. Rejoice in what He is doing. And when He is doing and working through you, rejoice in that, but still in Him, not in you. Never do what the younger son did. Give me the portion that belongs to me. No. That's the path of perdition, destruction. And never do what the older son did. Look, Father, I served you for so long, and thou hast never rewarded me. That's something that belonged to the two prodigal sons. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why should we rejoice? Because we didn't deserve it. And we cannot deserve it. We are unprofitable servants. The more we labor, the more we own Him. But the less we have our own, the wealthier we are in Him. See how different is the economy of the Lord from the economy of the world. How different is the logic of the Lord from the logic of the world. In that hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in His spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What are we to do? We could be desperate. We could be depressed. We could be crushed because so many do not believe. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself did weep over Jerusalem. But we also can do this what he did. Rejoice in his spirit, because our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, has hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, because he is the Father. That's his power and his wisdom and his sovereignty. For so it seemed good in his sight. It is the right thing to treat or to relate to the unbelieving people around us with sadness and with pity, compassion. It's an awful thing to waste one's own life outside of Christ Jesus. But we must not neglect the joy of the Lord that we have in those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we remember the words of our Lord and Savior after his resurrection. Right after the resurrection, the Lord meeting with his disciples, he said unto them in Matthew 28 verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It might appear to us, or it might seem to be the case, that because he suffered so much, because he has fulfilled the Father's will, now he is rewarded with all the power. Well, here we have something more than that, and something even better than that. He's talking to the disciples before his crucifixion, before he suffered. In Luke chapter 10 that we read, part of verse 22, "All things are delivered to me, O my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him, himself." What is he telling us here? Well, I believe that he is telling us much more than I can share with you in this short time of our meeting, but at least portion of that, I believe, is that everlasting power in him is part of his being. And it's a gift from the Father. And at the same time, it's an offering from the Son to the Father. That the nature, the very nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is giving and giving and giving again. He's also telling us here that the relationship between the Father and the Son is such a mystery, such an abundance, such a treasure of knowledge, understanding, blessings, a wealth of grace of God that we can never search it out. But He, the Son, is continually revealing to those that are searching. So, it seemed to me that even when we have long experience walking with the Lord for many, many years, we are still the beginners. We are still the disciples that see a lot more unknown than already learned. So He turned to His disciples privately and said unto them, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." What do we see here? First, there is a relationship between the Father and the Son, a unity, a harmony, a divine love and fellowship. But then, there is a blessing in seeing how He is working. Yes, He is working in Jerusalem, where He is rejected, in Nazareth, where He is murdered, in their hearts, in their minds, that's what they did. In Capernaum, in Bethsaida, He is working everywhere. He is working in the hearts that do believe. And to them He is revealing an unsearchable wealth of a relationship that will last forever. When we have nothing else to learn from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are dead. We are lost. There is always much more to learn than what we have known already. It's a source. It's a fountain. It's a stream. It's a river of grace and life. It's a blessing to know Him. It's important for us to see the Satan as a fallen creature and to know that he has only the power of deception, and only upon those that believe him. So let us not believe the deception of the enemy, but believe the truth revealed to us in Christ Jesus.